Well, we've got to John's Gospel, chapter 2, which then starts with this, if I can find it. On the third day, that's the third day after the first two that we've read about here. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. So that's the background, yeah? John's recording events as they unfolded. You won't find the wedding in Cana in the other Gospels. Again, I'm just saying, John is filling in some of the gaps. He also is very selective in the miracles that he's chosen, because they have a message, yeah? And we'll see what the message is as we look at the miracle that happens here. And the other thing that's quite remarkable about this is that everything else is in the background. Jesus is the one that stands out. So, we're told it's in Cana, right? That's in the Galilee where Jesus grew up. He grew up in that area, and I suspect, like in most villages, everybody knows everybody, possibly even related. And so, it's not a surprise that Jesus' mother, she's not called Mary, you notice? She's not called Mary. She is Mary, of course, but it's as if the disciple who's writing this wants to keep everything in the background, yeah? And just a couple of things I should have said last time, by way of a correction. We said that it was about the 10th hour when the disciples went to go with Jesus. Remember that? Yeah. The 10th hour, those two guys. I looked it up later on. There are two ways of reckoning time. We mentioned that. There's the Roman way, which is our normal 24-hour type thing. And then there's the Jewish way, starting at 6 o'clock. And they measure hours from that. It looks like, since John is writing to Gentiles, that he wrote with Roman time, so that it was at 10 o'clock in the morning, not at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Because it says they spent the day with Jesus. Yeah. So that sort of makes it sort of seem a bit more sensible that way. Yeah. Okay. So that's the background to that. Yeah? So here we have John keeping record of time for the moment. But it says, at the end of his gospel, if everything that Jesus had done and taught was recorded, there wouldn't be enough books to put it all in. Yeah. So he got plenty of material to choose from, and he's chosen bits that weren't in the other Gospels in order to illustrate his point. Yeah? Okay. So, in Cana, in Galilee, Jesus' mother was there. We don't know why she was there, but I suspect she knew the bride and the groom and all of that. And maybe even involved in preparing the feast or something like that, yeah? She's well acquainted with the practicalities, you know what I mean? We see that she finds out when the wine's gone run out. A normal guest wouldn't know that. But somebody who's involved in the catering side would probably be more aware of that. So I suspect that's what Mary was involved with, yeah? And he says, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. Well, they maybe invited Jesus, but and maybe the disciples are there as well. John is related to Jesus, cousins and so on. He's the one who keeps his head down. So it may be a family business, is what I'm getting at. We don't know, but that's possible. Right, so here we are. They're invited to the wedding, and they all come. And I don't know if you know this, weddings are a big deal in Israel in those days. This wasn't a one afternoon job. It could last a week. Yeah. So they went to town, you could say, when they did weddings, right? Okay. So at the end of a period of time, when the wine was gone, oh dear, right? That's a disaster, isn't it? It's not that they were drinking heavily or anything else like that. It's just that they hadn't quite calculated on how much they'd need, I guess. And so when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, notice it doesn't say Mary, still keeps her in the background. Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now, isn't that nice? She knows, she's found out, because as I say, she's probably in the catering. Why does she tell Jesus? She's expecting him to do something about it. Yeah, that's what's there, yeah.
Or is it just kind of a normal thing to say we've run out of coffee? We've
run out of coffee. I don't. Well, it could be. But I think she's really setting him up to do something, because the way Jesus replies shows what she's thinking. Right? Because Jesus says, dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. Right? So, really, Jesus is reading what she says is, what are you going to do about it? That's how I see it anyway. Yeah?
Could it be that Mary was, she'd run out of ideas and she just, Jesus who says, we've run out of wine.
Is a possibility.
Yeah.
When you're stumped, ask the Lord.
Well, it's when Jesus says, why are you involving me?
Why? Right, now, we'll come to that. It's interesting. Yeah. Dear woman, now just to make a note of this, it's emphasized in many commentaries. When Jesus calls her a woman, he's not putting her down. It's a term of affection and of respect. Yeah? So he's treating her with respect. Yeah. But he says this, dear woman, why do you involve me? Yeah, my time has not yet come. What's Jesus doing there? He's doing this, I think. He's saying is, Mary, I'll do what I'm going to do in my time and my way. Yeah. Right. She's no longer, basically he's setting the boundaries. She's no longer mothering him. He will do as he chooses because he started a new phase of his ministry. He is now Messiah complete, right? And he's doing what God his Father wants him to do in what God his Father's time is, right? So Jesus says, I'm not running to your clock, Mary. Yeah? That's really what he's
doing. She could have still be thinking along the same lines, but he got to do the timing and tell her.
Yeah, the timing's important. He's in charge. That's really what he's bringing the point. He's in charge. So he says, dear woman, don't involve me. My time has not yet come, right? And I really love how Mary responds, and this should be plastered in every Catholic church. I did say this when I went to speak at the Catholic Church, and it's a good one, yeah? Mary says to a servant, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Yeah. Yes, that's Mary's best advice, is when my son tells you to do something, do it, right? And so she tells the servant, and it's just as well she did, because she's preparing them for a bit of a shock in many ways, because they're going to be expected to do something that's rather strange. Yeah. So Mary isn't put off by what Jesus has said. Jesus says, I'll do what I'll do in my time, and Mary says, you keep an eye on him, watch what's going to happen. That's what it is, isn't it? It's lovely, isn't it? Yes. So nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. Now then, why does John explain that they're the kind used for ceremonial washing? Because every Jewish household had these in.
Yes.
Yeah. But he's not writing to Jews. He's writing to the Gentiles and explaining it to them, right? Yeah. So this was for when you came into a home, you refreshed your feet, you got your feet washed and so on. Because people walked around with sandals on.
But they did that in Greece as well, didn't they? In the Greek
culture. Well, sure, probably did.
The Greek culture. Yeah, it wasn't that different.
They liked it. Well, he's explaining why these are here. Yes. Big stone jars, right? Standing there, somewhere near the entrance, I assume. And there were six of these things. And each of them held 20 to 30 gallons. So what's the total quantity? 6 times 20... It's 120 gallons worth of water. Right, that's a lot.
Who can pick up 30 gallons of water? Nobody can.
The jars are big, but what you do is the jars are there, you scoop the water out. And you fill them up, and you scoop out enough to do what you need to do.
Mm. So you have to go and take a bucket to fill it up.
Yeah, you need some. Yeah, we need buckets to fill these. Yes, we'll be carrying these. No. 20 gallons of water is more than one man's, anybody's carrying capacity, isn't it? Yeah, so they're big old boys, and there they are, standing there. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. Well, that's a good one. That's a job and all, isn't it, do you think about it? They've got to go and get the water and fill up the jars. That's a journey or two, I suspect, down to the local well or wherever it was they got their water from. And they filled them to the brim. That's important. They filled them up completely, right at the top. Yes? So this was going to show you that Jesus didn't put any additives in, right? There's no room for anything. Yes? It's water and water and nothing else but water in those jars. Okay? So, then he told them, now they filled it all up, what do we do now, right? Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. Right. Now that calls for faith, doesn't it? Yes. take some out and take it to the master of the banquet. I suspect they hadn't looked into the jars yet. Yeah? They'd just been told what to do. Now then, are you going to volunteer to be the one that takes the water to the master of the banquet, the one who's running the thing? No.
No.
Well, Jesus tells you, whatever he tells you to do, do it. So, I'm impressed by these servants, you know. Right. So, he says, draw some out, take it to the master of the banquet, and they did so. They did it. Now, what happened? What's gone on there? We know it's been turned into wine. Where did it turn into wine? How did? Was it when they scooped it out and they got a cupful or whatever it was? Was it the cupful that got changed, or was it the jarful? Doesn't say.
No. Well, but as a washing jars, you'd think they were quite wide topped, and
yes,
if it suddenly turned red, you would see it.
Yes, so, I think they probably. I think they've seen something happen.
Scooped it,
Oh yes, interesting. This is yeah. So I suspect the water in the jars was changed, not the water in the scoop.
That's right.
Yeah. So that's what's going on there. So what happens is they draw some of the water out and find out that it's not water after all. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had turned into wine. Or not, had been turned into wine. Let's get that right, yes. He did not realise where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, of course they did. Because they had had to trust about this one. So they'd taken it and the master didn't know where it had come from. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. That's not a right phrasing, really. It's not when they've had too much to drink, because they wouldn't be getting drunk. You know, it's just that their appetites have sort of been quashed a bit by the meal and everything else, so they wouldn't be too choosy about the stuff that was coming later on. That's the idea, right? Okay, so you generally use the good stuff first, make a good impression, and then, you know, ease it off a bit. And he says, well, that's great, yeah? But you have saved the best till now. And what did you think the bridegroom thought?
He's drunk.
How did I manage this? Yeah, right. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So it's a learning process for the disciples. Yeah? Now there's some, what's this sign telling us? What's it about? Yeah? Several things really we could draw out of this. Number one is, Jesus is the bridegroom, and his first account that John mentions is, he goes to a wedding. And he's, in a way, he's getting us ready for a wedding as well, isn't he? We're going to meet him as the bridegroom. Yeah? But Jesus goes and honours marriage. That's number one, right? So he honours marriage. Yeah, that's lovely. And I just like to say this, you know, notice it doesn't say it, but it was Jill and Ben, not Bill and Ben. Yeah, that's God's idea of marriage.
Yeah.
Then the other thing that stands out is, to my mind, is this was an incredibly generous act on Jesus' part. When you come to a wedding, do you bring a wedding gift? I don't know quite what their culture was, but I assume they expected people to come and offer them some kind of blessing. Jesus, really, I mean, 100 gallons of top quality wine, it's not bad, is it? Yeah, they'd sell some of that, I'm sure. That was a really generous gift. So the Lord's very generous in his giving as well. Yeah? But the other thing that strikes me is really important, and I haven't seen many commentators pick this up. This is an act of creation. Yeah? It's an act of creation. Let me tell you, what was in those jars was water, H2O. Do you know what's in wine, apart from water? It's alcohol and compounds of all sorts of things. They've got carbon in them. Hydrogen and oxygen do not make carbon. Yeah? It was an act of creation, yeah, to turn the water into wine. It's quite remarkable, yes? And he did it without a nuclear reaction. Yeah? The jars were just changed in that moment, yeah, by his power. That's God at work. That's what it says. He revealed his glory, to my mind, is one of the things that Jesus' first act in John's Gospel is an act as a creator. He turns the water into wine. That's remarkable. I think that's really wonderful. But it tells me something else that's really quite interesting. We're going to have people from the creation science people coming next week, I believe. Right? But this is one of the I don't know if we'll mention this at all. This is one of the fundamental things that's really important to bear in mind. Yeah? When the man tasted the wine, what did he say it was like?
Very good vintage. Yes.
Chateau 23, Galilee. Yeah? This is old wine. You don't get good wine like this in 5 minutes. Yeah? It takes a long time to make a good wine. Yeah? Right? Now then, the inference is this. When God creates something instantaneously, it appears to have a history.
Yes.
Yeah? Instantaneous creation has an apparent history. It looks old, it tastes old, but it isn't old. Yeah? That's really important in terms of our understanding what we look around as in the creation. Let me take you right back to the beginning. When God made the world and the universe, it looked like it'd been there for a long time. Yeah?
Yeah.
You don't grow trees in 2 minutes. You don't get a fully sized human being in 3 seconds. But when God says, let there be, it is.
Yeah.
Yes? So, instantaneous creation has an apparent history. And that's one of the problems where our people who measure things and try to date them, they run into a problem. Because God says it's this old, and they say, no it isn't, it's this old because we can measure it. And God says, you can measure it all you like. I made it 2 minutes ago.
Yeah.
Yeah? So that's one of the important aspects that we need to bear in mind. Instantaneous creation has an apparent history. Yeah, and that, when I was a young Christian, that was one of those ideas that really began to unlock my evolutionary thinking. That to my mind is really, really... This passage teaches the sanctity of marriage. It tells us the Creator is the one who makes all things, and he's a generous God.
Yeah?
Yeah? I mean, it's a fabulous... I mean, John couldn't have picked a better one to start off with, really. And he says, it was a sign that Jesus revealed his glory. They saw something. I mean, it wasn't that Jesus was shining there. No. Yeah? They see that later, yeah? Jesus revealed his glory in the things that he did. Right? Which is wonderful. And so, his disciples put their faith in him. So, they got it. But there's more to learn for these disciples. There's, you know, they'll catch on a bit more as time goes on. Okay? So that's really important, yeah? So, shall we look at the next bit?
Right.
It's a separate section, but we can have a try if you like, yeah? I'll need to do some more research on this one for next week, but we'll pick it up now.
I like that last little bit, though.
Which bit?
Where he revealed his glory and his disciples put faith in him.
Yes.
I mean, it shows his thoughtfulness and that,
yes.
You know, and sort of, you need degrees of...
There is. Yeah, they're on a learning curve. Mm. I mean, they've only just really met Jesus. John the Baptist says, here's the Messiah, the one who takes away the sins of the world. Yeah, they're getting it. But they're going to find out a lot more about Jesus as time goes on, of course. Yeah.
And then join themselves together. But it's got a really strong message.
Yes, yeah. Mm. Right, so, having done that, this is now down... after this, verse 12, this is, after this he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. That's a lovely family touch, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So Jesus hasn't chucked them overboard, you know, he's not abandoned the family in that sense, but he says he went with his mother and brothers and his disciples. What does that tell you?
He wasn't the only one.
He wasn't the only one. In the family?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, his
mum and dad had other children. That's the point I'm making. Yes, yeah. So there they are with the family, and they go there. Isn't it interesting how hospitable they are? You know, it's almost open house, isn't it, for everybody? You know, and in those communities, I suspect it was. It reminds me of my Malawian dear friends. You know, they turn up from all around corners of the earth, and they just turn up on your house, and they expect you to put them up and feed them and all that sort of thing. Well, that's what's going on.
She's quite nice as well. After speaking to her like that. You always feel they're drawn in again.
Yes. He's in charge, but he's not left them out.
Yeah.
Yes, that's right, yeah. So, when it was time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, yes? When's the Passover? It's early in the year. It's our Easter time, isn't it? It's sort of March, April type time, yeah? And there were feasts that the men had to attend. In Jerusalem. And Jesus as an observant Jew, right, goes to the feasts when it's required. Yeah? So, and there are three Passovers that Jesus goes to, right? He'd been to some before, but this, it looks like, is very interesting. It's right at the beginning of his ministry. The other Gospels talk about him going to the Passover at the end of his ministry. Right? Interesting that some people said there's a contradiction here. John has read the other Gospels. He knows when Jesus went to the Passover down in Jerusalem and when he cleaned out the temple. I think, and I'm quite sure, he did it twice at least. Yes. The point being is he did it once and they slipped back into their old ways very quickly, so he had to do it again. Yeah. So, here we are. When it was almost time for the Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Right? So, that's all right, isn't it? At the temple, during the Passover, there were sacrifices to be made. Yes? And so, rather than taking your animals with you, if you lived 70 miles up the road, what you did was, you sold your animals, got the money, and then bought another one down there, right, to make an offering. Yeah, fair enough. That's the idea. What's the problem?
They were making money on it.
The problem was, you sold yours for X shekels up there, and these guys down here want you to buy theirs for X shekels plus, whatever percentage they want to rip you off by, yes? So that's what was going on. That's one of the things, right? Then the other is, there were money changers. One of the rules that had been set up by the temple authorities was, you couldn't give your donations in dirty Roman money. You had to use clean Jewish money. Yes? So you got your dirty Roman money, which everybody's using, of course, right? And they would exchange your dirty Roman money for nice, clean Jewish money, at a cost, right? So effectively what they're doing is they're ripping people off right, left and centre.
Their own people, actually.
Sorry?
Their own people.
Their own people, yeah. Terrible. So, Jesus becomes righteously angry about all that. Yeah. So, we find on this occasion, it says, what did he do? He made a whip out of cords and drove them out of the temple area, both sheep and cattle, and scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. That's very radical stuff, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. He threw the lot out. And the interesting thing, he does it, and they don't seem to stop him. There's a sort of sense of authority and power about this one. Mm-hmm. Jesus is angry. Is he right to be angry?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
right. About the right things. He wasn't angry about himself, what they were doing to him. He was angry about what they were doing to others. Yeah, he cares about people. And so, he turns it all over. And to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? Mm-hmm. Right, so the temple area, some of the areas, I'm sure, would have been okay for exchanging animals and things like that. But they are turning it into a profit-making exercise. That's the problem, yeah? So, how dare you? He's really giving them a flea in their ears. The disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. When did the disciples remember that? I don't think they immediately got the point, but it came to them somewhere along the line. As they read their Bibles, they read this, zeal for your house will consume me. It's from one of the Psalms. And they go, oh, we remember that. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? So, Jesus does this, turns it all out, makes a complete mess of the lot of it, and then it says, then the Jews demanded of him, right? So the authorities turn up, and they ask Pilate a few questions. What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? Yeah? So, what do you think you're doing? Yeah. Who gave you this authority? They've asked him that question several times as time goes on as well, of course. Yeah. How can you prove that you've got the authority to do this? And Jesus answered them. Yes, a bit of an interesting one, this one. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Yeah. Now, the problem for the authorities is they take Jesus literally. That's the problem all the time. they take Jesus literally, and Jesus means things spiritually.
Yeah.
Mm. Yes. So, the Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Who started it off, by the way? You know, it was Herod. Yeah. Herod the Great. It's called Herod the Great. He was a great builder. He wasn't a great person, but he was certainly a great builder. Herod the Great started the temple off, and it had been in the process. They only just about finished it when the Romans destroyed it. Remarkable, isn't it, really? But there you are. 46 years to build this place, and let's have a look. And you are going to raise it in 3 days? So they think he's talking about the building. But the temple he's spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. It's interesting, isn't it? They saw all these things, they remembered all these things, but they didn't quite get what was going on until after Jesus had risen from the dead. Yeah. Suddenly things begin to click when Jesus has come back from the dead. What was all that about? And then they look back. Raise it in 3 days. He died and rose again. That's what it's about. Yeah, so Jesus was talking about his body. What's the sign, and this is the significance of this, what's the sign that Jesus has the authority to do what Jesus does? The fact that he's the Son of God. Yeah? He's the Son of God who came and lived and died and rose again. That's the basis. If Jesus hadn't risen again, no authority. But the fact that he's risen again means he can say what he wants to say because he's God's son. Yes. Right. So, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. I think there's something lovely about that as well, actually, you know, how God can bring a piece of scripture to light in our mind at times. Have you even found that? You know, yes. Something happened and all of a sudden, ding, you think, that's what it's about. Mm. Yes. Right. So they got that, yes. So the disciples' experience is the same as ours. Good to know, isn't it? We serve the same Lord, you see, that's why. Yeah. Right. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Right. So there you are. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. Now then, what miraculous signs is he doing? Because John hasn't told us anything except the marriage in Cana, which is 70 miles north. John says Jesus was doing loads of miracles. Yeah. Where are you going to read about them? In the other Gospels.
Because healing the sick. And
healing the sick. Yeah. Ministering to people, feeding the lot. Yeah. So, basically, Jesus was doing a lot in Jerusalem at that point in time. Yes? Okay. So, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. So, they came to accept him as Messiah to some degree. Yes, there's a growing process in all of this, but they got some idea at least, yeah? But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. What was their problem? It was this. They had an idea of who the Messiah should be, and Jesus wasn't going to conform to that idea.
That's right.
Right? And so he wasn't going to put himself at their disposal. Right? They're going to have to come round to his way of thinking, rather than him adapting to theirs. Yeah, he wouldn't entrust himself to them, and he knew all men. How about that? He still does. He still knows. Still does know all men as well.
Nothing's hidden from God.
So he did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. So he doesn't need people saying things about Jesus. His own testimony, the miracles that he did, and Father's acknowledgement of that is the testimony we need. It's not my opinion, your opinion that counts. It's what God says about his son that matters. Yeah. So that's where we're at, okay? We'll have to leave it there. We come on next time to a very interesting passage with a dear man called Nicodemus. Yes. Right, we'll leave it at that then. So he's the creator, and he's got the authority to sort things out.
Amen.
Good. Amen to that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the master. Wise, loving and good. Lord, you hate evil. Lord, you love the people that are being abused and taken advantage of, Lord. You want to put things right, and thank you, Lord, you're able to do that. We thank you, Lord, that you can help people out when they're in a fix. Lord, that could have been the worst day of their lives. They're getting married, Lord, and it all seems to have gone wrong. And you came to the rescue, Lord. It was a day to remember, or a week to remember, I guess, Lord, for them. Thank you, Lord, you revealed your glory. You are the one that spoke the universe into existence. And Lord, we want to say thank you, Lord. You've created us, and we've been made for your glory. Lord, thank you, in Jesus' name.